We're going to read for the last time now for a while, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we were there last week, and we're not going to read the whole chapter today. We're going to get some of the middle portion of it, beginning with Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. Let us give our careful attention to God's holy word. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 17. And trust that the Lord, even the Holy Spirit Himself, will come today so that we may hear and know the truth of God, so that the preacher will be helped to preach and every listener will be enabled to hear, as we were singing in that hymn, with our inmost soul. We celebrated Thanksgiving this past week. And so last Lord's Day, we did what we normally do. We thought about the pilgrims, and especially a pilgrim lifestyle. I sought to give scriptural definitions for the term pilgrim and stranger. A pilgrim, you may remember, is one heading to his true home. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. A pilgrim is someone heading home. A stranger, obviously, is someone that is away from home. But today we are looking at a man who was cursed to be a fugitive and a vagabond. Now, there are two other interesting terms, a fugitive and a vagabond. A vagabond is someone who has no home. We call him nowadays a homeless person. A fugitive is one running away from home. Now, isn't that interesting? A pilgrim is heading to his true home. A stranger is someone who is not at home. A vagabond has no home. And a fugitive is running away from home. I remember in my childhood, and some of you older folks can confess as well, there used to be a program on television called The Fugitive. I can't remember the man's name, but I used to watch that program. I was just entranced.
What was it?
That's it. I remember sitting there in suspense every week and watching The Fugitive. It was about a doctor that had been accused of murdering his wife, but he was not guilty of the crime, and the program was very cleverly designed to make you think very highly of the fugitive and just desire the best for him. And so every week he managed to escape from some new trap that had been devised to capture him. And every week the viewers of that program were relieved that he escaped again. Well, Cain, however, was a fugitive of a different order. He was the first murderer, a very wicked man. This chapter sets before us the first shedding of human blood on the earth. It was innocent blood. And we look at Cain with horror and distaste. And we are glad to see God dealing with him with justice, apprehending that wretched sinner, arraigning him, and avenging the innocent blood of Abel. So today we're looking at the case of the first murderer. God helping us, we will see divine justice apprehending, arraigning, and avenging. First of all, in verse 9, right after he slew his brother, the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord began by facing Cain and interrogating him. "Where is Abel thy brother?" Well, God knew exactly where Abel was because Abel was with the Lord. Abel was the first justified spirit ever to enter into the glory of heaven. The word Lord, the Lord said unto Cain, four capital letters in Lord. He is the God of the covenant. Jehovah was already enjoying sweet and unbroken communion with his justified child in the glory. He asked this question for Cain's sake, to further shame and to shock that wicked man with the enormity and the horror of his crime. Well, Cain had carefully premeditated the murder of his very own brother, his innocent, his righteous brother. What a good and godly man Abel was. His example as a believer was sterling, and his attitude was an attitude that was holy and compassionate. And just like Jesus Christ, pure Abel did not deserve to be violated and so violently put to death. Well, Cain's sarcastic answer to God tells his whole story. There in verse 9, he said, "I don't know where he is. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" He was sarcastic with God. He first proved himself to be a loyal child of Satan by lying. He said, "I know not," and he knew very well what had happened. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and a liar, and the father of lies and liars. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that. So Cain proves that he was a loyal child of the devil. He then impudently asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain hated God, whose very nature is expressed in God's commandments to love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't want to have anything to do with caring for his brother. He scornfully said, "Why don't you go and find him?" This is as much as saying that. "Since he's so precious to you, why don't you look after him better? After all, you're the God of providence. It's your job to protect your people." Cain had felt very wronged by God accepting Abel and his offering, and yet not accepting him with his offering. So he even dared to try to justify himself before the all-knowing, ever-present Jehovah. Cain felt a little relieved now that his brother, a source of holy conviction, was out of the way. Cain had stretched out his hand against his brother, and now he thought he'd try his hand against Almighty God. God had apprehended him and got to him face to face, dealing with him. God was only tenderly beginning to deal with Cain. He had gotten his attention, and now the arraigning begins in verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." "You're the guilty one," he is saying in essence. "Abel's death has been precious in my sight. The Lord said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." That's very interesting. The blood cries from the ground. What a bloody, heinous crime Cain had committed. The Hebrew word for blood is in the plural. As the old commentator said, the meaning of that Hebrew word for blood being in the plural is this, that not only was Abel's voice crying out, but all those who would have eventually descended from him, their blood was crying out against Cain as well as the blood of Abel himself. The blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance, just like all the innocent blood of the martyrs cries out under the altar in heaven. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And what is that blood crying out? It is crying out, "O Lord, holy and true, how long is it till you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" How can sinners think for a moment that they can get away with sin? Don't you dare to think for a moment that you can be undetected in your sin. Do not dream that you will get away with sin and that you will go unpunished. There's no way, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And be sure your sin will find you out. Don't dream that you're going to get away with it. There was a thief who broke into a house in Edinburgh, Scotland, many years ago. And the man was asleep who owned the house, and he heard a noise. And he wakened, and he kind of got his head cleared a little, and he started going around the house trying to figure where the noise was. And he finally found there was a broken window. And as he looked around, he saw that several of his valuables had been taken. So he contacted the police. And when the police came with their flashlights, they found a trail of blood from the broken window, where the thief had come in and then gone back out. He had cut himself on his way out. And that blood was outside, was on the window and outside the window. And they followed that, those drops of blood into the street. And they followed the trail of blood right up a stairway and to the door of a house. Well, they didn't get an answer at the door, so they forced the door open. And inside that house, they found the pale thief trying to bind up and bandage his cuts. Well, be sure your sin will find you out. Such was the case with wicked Cain. We think in the history of God's people about the awful masses of the thousands of martyrs that have been slain by the wicked. King Charles IX of France in the 1500s was the king guilty of giving the word for the massacre of St. Bartholomew's Day. And Charles the Ninth himself died in a most mysterious way. He had this awful, unexplainable, excessive bleeding of hemorrhaging in his body. And he died. It was the hand of the Almighty against that wicked man of blood. Well, the Pope of Rome one day blessed and rewarded a man who had killed his own Protestant brother. But the murderer's conscience so tortured that man that he finally committed suicide, killing himself. I can say to you as plainly as God or rain came, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I want you to notice finally, we see the justice of God avenging the death of Cain. To us, it may seem a small thing, but the punishment that God meted out to Cain seemed to him so overwhelming that he cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, what did he do? God does something to Cain that he didn't even do to Adam and Eve when they fell, when they sinned. You may remember that God cursed the ground and God cursed the serpent when man fell. But now God directly curses a man. If you look at verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." Wow. This man who had so prided himself in being a man of agriculture, a man who could grow fruits and vegetables. The earth had drunk in Abel's blood, and now the earth itself would spew Cain out, and his ability to farm and to grow crops from it would be no more. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 28 says that the sins of those heathen, idolatrous nations that had once lived in the land of Canaan before Israel, their wickedness was so great that God says the very land was spewing them out, could not tolerate them anymore. Well, Cain was destined to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and to just eke out his meager existence in some way other than by farming. That was his great love, to be a man working with the soil. The Greek Old Testament translates these words, fugitive and vagabond, in a very interesting way. The Septuagint calls fugitive groaning and vagabond trembling. There's an Arabic translation of the Old Testament that says that he would always be sighing and shaking. Shaking with fear and guilt in his conscience that testified to him that every man he met and encountered should take vengeance on him and put him to death. Verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Cain was very terrified. What he had done was bringing down on him vengeance from God and even the avenging hands of others from the extended family. Cain cried out, complaining. Verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," he says to the Lord. He didn't say, "My sin is so enormous and wicked and horrible, I can't stand the fact that I did that." He didn't say, "Please forgive my sin, I'm a wicked wretch and I deserve to die for it." No, he just complained about the greatness of the punishment that he had to bear. God had driven him away from his beloved gardening and farming. He had driven him away from home and from parents and even from Jehovah's face. He says there in verse 14, "From thy face shall I be hid." In other words, he was shut up under darkness away from the light of God, away from Jehovah's face. Cain lost the privileges of true religion because he did not love the precepts of that true faith. He would have continued there in God's presence, in the place of worship, as many hypocrites do, if he had only been allowed to. But no, God banished him. Well, Cain would have certainly been killed by someone if God had not set a mark on him to protect him. Verse 15, the Lord set a mark upon Cain lest any finding him should kill him. It has been thought by many of the old writers that that mark that was on Cain was his shaking, his bodily trembling. Why did God do this? In order to let Cain suffer the guilt and the fear for the rest of his life as a lesson to others that the crime of murder is a deep, vile, ugly, wicked thing. Even though capital punishment for murder was not instituted until two chapters later, many, many years later, after the flood of Noah's day, in chapter 6 of Genesis in verse 9, God establishes that rule that if a man sheds a man's blood intentionally, then by man shall his blood be shed. God was showing a fallen world, even in allowing Cain to go on living, how utterly miserable sin is and how miserable sin can make a sinner, that sin is really terrible and is destructive to humanity in general. Well, soon after Cain, his descendant Lamech, later on in this chapter, gloried in murdering a young man and not being punished for it. In verse 24, he said, Cain's going to be avenged sevenfold, I'll be avenged seventyfold. Well, the result was a world filled with the horrors of violence, which God remedied with the universal flood in Noah's time. Immediately after the flood, God permanently established capital punishment for murderers. But you know, man doesn't like that. That's so cruel, you know. When vain humanity thinks that they're smarter than God and they can arrogantly discontinue capital punishment and disregard God's law, then what happens to the earth? It becomes filled with violence and murder, even as it is this day. There are places, I'm sure, you would not want to go after dark, even for fear of your life, because God's law has been disregarded. And so the great deterrent to wicked murder has been so largely removed from the world. And you know one thing about it? If a murderer is justly tried and this punishment is carried out as God says, it is a great deterrent, because that man will never do it again if God's word is obeyed. The mark that God set on Cain, as said, was believed to be the perpetual shaking and trembling of his body. Cain had a virtual hell in his conscience and feared that every man he met would kill him. What must eternal hell be like if he says that my punishment, even on earth, is more than I can bear? This is why most criminals do not look directly into your eyes, for fear that they and their crimes may be discovered. A man in Rome, Italy, killed his own brother, and in order to escape, he fled into Germany. Every time he was walking on a street in Germany thereafter, he felt like he was being followed, and he would turn around. And for some reason, every time he saw those who were behind him, he would see his brother's face that he had murdered. He became so tormented with that image before him that he finally returned to Rome, turned himself over to the authorities and was put to death. God is true. He says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, there is no rest anywhere on earth for the guilty conscience, except at the blood-stained feet of Jesus Christ. Since God had exiled Cain, he went into the land of Nod. The Hebrew for that word Nod, in verse 16, is wandering. It was a place of perpetual wandering. For Cain, it was the place of misery, because his mind and his conscience could never be at ease, could never be at rest. Life without God for Cain was so full of fear that he could not even feel secure within the walls of his own home. So what did he do? We read there in verse 18. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. He builded a city. Now, isn't that something? Not feeling secure within the walls of his own home, he built the first city and tried to feel safe within the walls of that fortress city. And yet, by gathering his descendants around him for protection, he still was not delivered from that terror, from that awful trepidation of heart, knowing his guilt. Well, the age-old question of where Cain got his wife is not a difficult one. She was obviously a sister of his. Brothers and sisters married for a long time on the earth until the population grew vast. And it was not until the time of Moses that sibling marriages began to produce those bad and dangerous mutations that threaten the very existence of the human race. So Cain had a wife. And it's not that which the atheist would like to have. It's some way of saying, well, you know, this Bible can't be true. Because oftentimes we read in the Old Testament that there was marriage even to relatives that were not too distant. Murder is a horrid crime. As we reflect on Cain's life, we see a gracious God who draws near to man, showing us the way to eternal life. It is on the basis of the sacrifice that He provided that we can be saved, and not by our works, not by our offerings. We are required to believe Him, to accept His way of saving sinners, and to trust in Him alone for salvation. Most people don't really want an intimate relationship with God. They're content to pay Him a little respect every now and then. They're willing even to participate in public worship sometimes. They see others around them that seem to really get into religion. How serious the matter of worship is for some people. How earnest they are about fleeing from the wrath to come. How desirous they are to really know more of Christ in a personal way. Well, this may be okay for them, but I see really no reason for such excitement. Surely my customary religious exercises are enough for me. But as time passes by, there has dawned on many of us the realization that we are very different from those who really know the Lord. Well, we notice our godly brother seems to be so happy and so fulfilled with his faith. He's really intimate with God. There's evidently some reality in his faith. And we begin to feel ashamed of our meager, formal worship. We become discontented and angry. And we scarcely know why we're angry. Secretly, we feel that all is not quite right between us and our Maker. Why do we not then come at once to God and deal seriously about this matter? If I would truly come to Christ, then I would have nothing left to fear. But my pride rebels because I know that if I really come to Christ, some things will have to change in my life. My sins would have to be abandoned, and I don't intend to do that. My uneasiness continues. I see more and more the vast difference between my mere religious observances and my loved ones who seem to have a real peace in believing and joy in the Holy Ghost. This begins to irritate me, and I try to ease my feelings simply by thinking that these other people are only fanatics. They go too far with their religion. Sometimes we even slip and say to others, yeah, they're just fanatics. What's wrong with that? Am I my brother's keeper or something? His reputation is not as important to me as it once was. No, it bothers me. It really makes me mad. Beware, my friend. If your heart doesn't really love Christ, if your heart's not right with God, then you will be tempted to hate those people who are really in earnest about their faith. And hatred is essentially the very spirit of murder, Jesus said. That hatred would reach out and kill God if it could. But since it can't kill God, then usually lost people are content to kill believers, to harass them, or to even say bad things about them. Do you not see that your quarrel is really with God, and your quarrel is about your sin? I urge you then, dear friend, to get to God now. Take the Savior. Receive deliverance from guilt. Receive deliverance from the very bondage and the dominion of sin that will rule your life, that rules your life, and will destroy you everlastingly. Don't resist it any longer. Submit to His righteousness today, trusting in the blood of God's dear Son, because surely His blood cries out today. Is your faith in His blood? If your faith is in His blood, then you can rest assured that that blood is speaking better things for you. But if your faith is not in Christ and in His blood, can you presume that that blood is crying out anything for you any more, any better than the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance upon his own brother? Well, let's pray together. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt take Thy word and Thy truth, even regarding this horrible event and the experience of these two brothers. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to really assess our souls before the living God, to be truthful and not play games with ourselves and our eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.